Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, please. Luke, chapter 8. Let us read at verse 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The harvest time will all depend upon your response presently to the Word of God. Whether you will be harvested in blessing, in salvation, will all depend upon the principle that the Lord Jesus is setting forth for us in the parable that we have read from Luke chapter 8. The sowing of the Word of God and the response of men's hearts is all important. And our interest when we preach the gospel this evening is that there may be some who will receive the word of God, who will take the seed like good ground, and the result of tonight's meeting will be fruit produced in your heart, salvation to be your present and happy result and possession from this gospel meeting. I want to look at these four kinds of ground that we have recorded in Luke chapter 8, and the interpretation the Lord Jesus gives us in light of what Luke has also written for us in his book of history. I wonder sometimes when I think of Luke's writings in the book of Acts, because he not only wrote this book that we have before us, Luke's Gospel, but he wrote that history book, the book of the Acts. I have wondered sometimes when he was writing different case histories in the book of Acts, whether he did not reflect upon this parable in Luke chapter 8. Because the Lord Jesus says every individual who hears the word of God will be one of four kinds of people. So that in our gathering this evening, when the meeting is past and when the eternal ages have begun to roll for all of us, all in our meeting tonight will be one of four kinds of hearers. And Luke records different of those kinds of hearers. I wonder if he didn't reflect on Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the sower as he began to write about them. I wonder if when he was writing about Gallio in the book of Acts chapter 18, I wonder if he did not think about the wayside hearer. For Gallio was, after all, a careless hearer. The seed of the word of God was being sown in Gallio's hearing. But Gallio, it says, cared for none of these things. Why, he says, if it's just a matter of words and names or regarding your law, why, that's something else. I'm not interested in that. Tell me something important, but don't tell me things about names and words and your law.
Galileo, there's not names that are being dealt with. There is a name. That is the name of Jesus.
It is not words, Galileo. It is the word of God. Oh, how different if Galileo had only realized the tremendous importance of the things that he was hearing. The Prince of Preachers was speaking in his presence, and the name of the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of man, was being spoken before him, and Galileo cared for none of these things. How strange that a man like that should be a man who was unconcerned. How strange that there should be men and women, or boys and girls in our meeting tonight, who after all, when the seed of the gospel is being sown, they are not concerned about the most important matters that they will ever face. What Galileo was hearing was the most important matter of human history. It was the President of the United States, Richard Nixon at that time, who incurred the wrath of some gospel preachers, some of his so-called friends, when he announced that when the astronauts landed on the moon, it was the greatest day in history since creation. Now, thank God he acknowledged creation. But his detractors were very quick to point out that the days when the Lord Jesus died and was buried and rose again were days of unparalleled place in human history. I want to remind you tonight, we are declaring, as we preach the gospel, the most important event of human history. When God the Son, incarnate in human flesh, went to Calvary's cross that he might there bear the wrath of God for sinners. Dear soul, let me tell you, there is nothing ordinary about what took place at Calvary, and we count it the greatest privilege that we ever have to breathe that precious name and to speak about Calvary and to tell the message of salvation, that the Savior that died was there bearing sins, not his own. That one that was there hanging, bleeding and suffering in agony untold, was there dying that men and women might be in heaven. And better than that, I'm telling you tonight, he died that I might be in heaven. Is it any wonder that I love the man that hung in cruel shame and mocking upon the tree? There is nothing to compare to Calvary. Dear soul, tonight you cannot be indifferent to Calvary. If you pass by careless as Galileo was, there's a day coming when you must meet the man who died at Calvary. This world is awaiting the sad moment when they will face the wrath of the Lamb that died at Calvary. Galileo, oh, if we could only have whispered into your ear what you know tonight, Galileo, because Galileo is tonight, but he's not a man that's careless tonight. Galileo not only was the most important matter of human history being dealt with, and you are here, but Galileo, the most important matter regarding your eternity is being dealt with, and you cared for all these things. And there's something tragic about this. Here is a man that is careless. Hasn't got the slightest degree of interest. And what you and I realize when we're reading the story now from 1900 years later is this. This is the nearest this man ever came to heaven. When I look into the faces of those in the meeting tonight, there's something about this meeting that stirs me. It may be there are some here tonight, and we will never have the privilege of telling you again of the Savior. And we want you to come back if the Lord will. But it's not always the case that everyone that comes again. And
And it is even possible there is some soul in the meeting tonight that will never be brought as close to heaven as they are sitting on the seats of the Woodland Drive Gospel Hall tonight. Careless? When there's an eternity that lies before you? Galileo, it is heaven or hell. You will soon be taken from your seat as judge. You will soon be taken from your surroundings and all that is so familiar, and all the importance of your office will be gone, and you'll be in eternity. Dear soul in the meeting tonight, soon the world that has such a charm for you and all the things that you are occupied with will be gone, and they will be gone forever. Eternity will lie before you with conscious punishment in hell or joy in heaven. And what you do with the seed of the Word of God will determine whether it will be heaven or hell for your soul for all eternity. Which shall it be? Oh, that God might grant there will not be a careless soul in the meeting tonight. The seed of the Word of God simply spurned, simply turned away from, and just like seed lying on hardened ground, no impact. Our interest is that you may never forget that you have listened tonight in this gospel meeting to two men who were pleading with your soul in light of eternity. A careless soul. The second type of hearer in the parable the Lord Jesus speaks about is the counterfeit soul. The individual who has an instant response, but no reality. A counterfeit. Luke one day was writing about the work of Philip the evangelist in Samaria. He had come to Samaria, the same place where the harvest had been reaped in John chapter 4. And now there's a man that's a great man there. They considered him to be like a god, Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer made it his business to get on the bandwagon. When others were getting saved, he was interested in claiming that he was one of them too. A lot of people like that. They don't want to be left out. And so if they're around people that are born again, why, they figure they must be born again too, because they like these kind of people. There are the kind of people, you know, they just wouldn't want to be left outside. They're one of the crowd. And so the people they are with are saved, and they're saved. That's just Simon the sorcerer. My, here's a man, and you would think his response to the Word of God was tremendous. Just like the seed falling in this ground, this thorny ground, and immediately it springs up, and the Lord Jesus said, it's like people, and they believe for a time, they receive the Word with joy, they have got all kinds of emotional experiences. Listen, if all you have tonight is an emotional experience, you do not have God's salvation. If all you have tonight is a time you look back to as a dim, distant memory somewhere in your past, and that must have been the time, you know, I haven't thought about it for a long time, but I you know, they're preaching about being born again, that must be what it is. Because I surely wouldn't want to think that I'm not a real Christian. It's a counterfeit. No reality at all. And for all that Simon professed, Peter says, thy money perish with thee. You know, there are people that think that being a Christian is just a matter of having a lot of faith. Neighbors, we had one time, a woman came over to visit us one day. She was in deep distress. She had emotional problems. She was having problems with depression at that point. I did try to help her a little bit and try to speak a little word of the gospel to her, how she could have peace with God and know that her future was secure. And she stopped me right in the middle of my attempt to speak to her. She says, you know, I really admire you and Melody, David. You know, you people have a lot of faith. Listen, being saved is not having a lot of faith. Being saved is having Christ. And you see, this matter of just believing that you really are going to be in heaven, so therefore you're going to be in heaven, is just the kind of counterfeit thing that Simon the sorcerer had. There are people that believe they are going to be in heaven, and they really sincerely believe it, and they are not going to be there. They're nothing but a counterfeit. It was a fad a few years ago when that book by a Dr. Moody came out, Life After Life. It was the fad that there were afterlife experiences. And people that were on the operating table felt themselves being transported kind of dreamily to a sweet isle of somewhere, and they dreamed about the beauties of the place and a stranger that came to meet them. I want to tell you that that was not going to heaven, but that was just a reflection of men's desire to go to heaven. And the blind dream that is native in every human heart that some way, someday, somehow, I am going to be in heaven. Believing you're going to be there will not take you there. High money perish with thee, Simon. Poor old Simon. Not only is that true of his condition, but it says about him, thy heart is not right. There was never a time in your life, Simon, when you were made right with God. Never a time. Ever a time in your life when you were made right with God? Not a time when you made things right with God. A lot of people would like to join the church and make things right with God. A lot of people would like to pay up their old debts and make things right with God. The question tonight is this: have you been made right with God? Justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time when you found yourself guilty before God and absolutely incapable of righting the wrongs before God? Absolutely incapable of making yourself right before God? Never a time like that in Simon's life. He's a counterfeit for all that he says. He's not right with God. Here's a man, and as far as his case is concerned, there's been no repentance. It's time now, Simon, for repentance in your case. The man that was a big man remained a big man. He was very important in the community, and he wanted to be very important now. There was no change in him. He had never been brought down to face his sin and his guilt before God. If there is one thing that needs to be emphasized in 1986 when we preach the gospel, it is the need for repentance. We are living in a day in which it is very easy to say you're a Christian. And the majority of preaching that goes under the name of gospel makes absolutely no reference to sin and makes no demand for repentance. But the words of the Savior are still the same. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I find it much easier when I'm asking a person about salvation not to ask them if there's been a time when they believe, but to find out, has there ever been a time when they found out they were lost? Has there ever been a time when your sin came before you and the reality of meeting God in your sin? Man, that's an altogether different thing than the counterfeit kind of thing that Simon has. Never had a time of repentance. No repentance. No salvation. As far as Simon was concerned, he had never learned the great truth of grace. He thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. No grace involved in Simon's case. Never came to recognize that God would never give him salvation because he deserved it. Never a time when he acknowledged to God he deserved nothing but the judgment of God and hell for all eternity. No grace. In Simon's case. And there was no forgiveness in Simon's case. And I'll tell you something else that was missing in Simon's case. Peter says you're still in the bond of iniquity. There's no power in your life. Sin still holds you. I know that those that are saved are still human. But I think it's time we kept the standard where the Bible puts. If there's no power in the life, there's no Christ. If there's no power to be delivered from sin, there's no salvation. Away with this kind of a Christianity that leaves a person
the same as they were before they claimed to have salvation. And the life is not transformed by the grace of God. Listen, if you get God's salvation, it will change your life. It will put new desire in your heart. It will give you a new love for the person of the Lord Jesus. And it will put you on a path altogether different than the path you once headed. The prodigal was on a different road when he came to repentance. If he went down that way, away from his father, repentance turned him around 180 degrees. A different life altogether. Different desires. Different direction.
Poor Simon, no power in his life.
But I want you to notice a third man from the book of Acts that illustrates the third kind of hearer in Luke chapter 8. The thorny ground hearer is what I would call the crowded soul. The man is listening to the message of the gospel. And the man recognizes there's something about this. This is real. I'm thinking about a man that sat one day and listened. The audience was small, far smaller than here tonight. The preaching of the power. Paul looked into the face of a man and a woman sitting beside him. And he reasoned with that man, Felix, of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And the modern people of 1986 would have said to Paul, preach a little gospel to him. Paul preached to that man and he told him that God had a standard of righteousness that he had come short of. And as far as his life was concerned, it was characterized by a lack of self-control. He was just nothing but a sinner before God. And there was judgment to come as a result of the life he had lived and the law he had violated. And this thorny ground hearer, this thorny ground hearer, trembled when he listened to the preaching of Paul the Apostle. I think I may safely say for the two of us that are preaching tonight that it is something that bows our heads and our hearts in the presence of God that there are so few men and women that tremble under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. Don't you think tonight that the preachers are getting carried away and trying to work on emotions? But we are very much interested in presenting this gospel as really as it ought to be presented because we long for men to tremble in the presence of God. We would long tonight, dear soul, that you might be conscious this is not the ideas and the philosophies of men that is being presented. This is the Word of God, and God is speaking about my sins, and judgment lies before me. Oh, for men and women, young people, to tremble in the presence of God. That's where Felix was. He trembled. Sad thing was he terrible. What happened? The cares and riches and pleasures of this life crowded away the sea, and it was unfruitful. You know what that man said? This does not happen to be a convenient time for me, preacher. But when there is a time when it is better for me, I'll give you a call. I know what you're preaching is like, and I do not want to know the judgment to come. Yes, I would like to have what you're preaching, but it's just not convenient now. Too many other things in my mind at the moment. You know, I would like to sit down beside some of you in the meeting tonight and plead with you to put every other matter out of your mind, to put every other issue out of your life, because nothing else matters but the salvation of your soul, and this is God's time for you. I love to preach the gospel, but there's something about this work that makes me afraid. And it is this, you know, we have joy when we come along and a soul gets saved. And we remember those things, and sometimes we do not know and we do not remember that the same message that brought life to some was a last offer to others. It was God's time when the message of the gospel was spoken to them. And they said to the preacher, just as Felix did, when I have a more convenient time, I will call for thee, but there was never another convenient time. God says, Felix, now is the convenient time.
Felix said it will be some other day.
Turned away because there were other things in his mind just at the moment. Listen, young woman, in the meeting tonight, in God's name, I want to ask you to put everything else aside and get down to business about your soul. All the pleasures of this life that seem so alluring are only the devil's bait to get you past one gospel meeting at a time.
Just one opportunity when the grace of God is speaking with you. Now is the time, O then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Oh, that God would touch your heart to realize this is God's time. This is a day of harvest. Nothing else matters. Oh, if you would only take one serious look at the world and all its pleasures and cares, you would suddenly realize it's a pretty empty business. And if this is all you have to live for, life isn't worth it.
The great tragedy in Felix chases him. A man that trembles. Apparently died in his sin. And what the preacher told him about judgment to come. Felix has been experiencing for many, many centuries. And he is still suffering the vengeance of eternal fire at this present moment. Oh, what a reality. I want to tell you tonight that that's not the kind of thing that we preach easily. My mind was traveling along this vein. I went back to the first series of gospel meetings that I had the privilege of preaching. And I went to the last night of that series of gospel meetings in my mind today. There was a man that attended every other night of those meetings because he wasn't well enough to attend every night. That man is known to some of the folks in the meeting tonight. He was my uncle. He was to me the closest I had to a father apart from my father. But my uncle was not saved. I can tell you honestly, with all my limitations, I preached my heart out of it because my uncle was attending those meetings and I longed more than anything else to see him saved. He left that meeting that night, shook my hand, trembling. He was a gentleman. Respectful. He shook my hand, shaking. He looked me in the eyes, and I don't know which one of us broke down first, but we both cried. He said nothing, and he walked off. Not the first time he had been moved in listening to the gospel. But the inevitable day came as the years passed, and the phone rang early one morning at our home. And my mother said, Uncle Si's gone. There's only one thing I wanted to know that morning. Was there any hope left that Uncle Si was saved? No answer. We traveled the many miles east in Canada to stand by that test. And while all the other people were speaking about what a gentleman he was and all the things he'd accomplished and how much they appreciated him and everything else, I stood off by myself when I could. And I gazed into the form of a man that I loved. And I wondered, is it possible that while we are here today, his soul is lost in a burning hell. To tremble is not enough. Other things to cry out the message of the gospel. But in this meeting tonight, there is the potential for many a tragedy. Souls that will miss Christ, that will allow passing, fleeting, empty things to crowd out the Word of God, and you'll never have another convenient season. The man of Acts chapter 16 that we call the jailer was a big down here. He is a man that was not only convicted, he was a man that was concerned about his soul. Thank God he was a man that was converted by faith in Christ. That man was a man who, like the good ground, received the Word of God in a good and honest heart. He was a man that was willing to face his need. He was a man that was not interested in hiding where he stood. Here is a man that is facing eternity, and he recognized that had I gone but one step further, my soul would have been lost in hell. Here's a man that is honest about his soul. A man that is honest about his sins. A man that is honest about things that are eternal. The openness of his heart. He is a man who has received truth. He is awakened about the reality of the world to come. But I want to emphasize to you tonight the object of this man's faith. He comes in to where those two prisoners were who had been singing, praising God, Paul and Silas. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Those two men, I think it must have been in unison, as if they were lifting their finger and pointing away onto the Calvary, those two men in a chorus said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They turned the man to Christ for salvation. I remember it was a touching experience in our family life. Others in the generation had been saved, and our little daughter was only about 9 years old, and she was crying because she wanted to be saved too. Just like everybody else. She came into the room where I was sitting in a kind of a rocking chair and up on my knee, and she looked at me and tears dripping down her eyes, and she started to cry all the more when I asked her what was on her mind. She said, "Daddy, I want to be saved." Well, I said, what's the problem, dear? And she said, "Daddy, it says, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.' And I've tried it and it doesn't work. I've tried it and it doesn't work." The problem was not with Acts 16 and 31. The problem was that her vision had never been directed away from herself. Dear soul, tonight God's salvation is all in a person outside of you altogether. God's salvation is not in a work that you do. God's salvation is in a work that has been done. And our interest when we preach the gospel is by the grace of God to lift your eye to the man that died at Calvary and present him and the work that he finished and the value of his precious blood and tell you again tonight, dear soul, there's enough in what Christ did at Calvary. There's enough that you can trust that wounded Savior who is living tonight. You can trust Him for eternity. His work has satisfied God. And the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose
He'll never, no, never desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Dear soul, tonight God's salvation all depends upon the value of the work of Christ. God grant tonight you might be like the concerned man who received the truth of God's word. These men presented to him a Christ for his acceptance. You know what they did? Know what he did? It says he believed in God. Or he believed God. These men said, the object we're presenting to your jailer and all your need is the Christ that died at Calvary. And he says, that's what God says. I'll take God's word. Is there a soul in the meeting tonight that is willing to simply take what God has said, to receive the value of the work of Christ? God's word for it tonight, you take God at his word. You take the value of what Christ has done. Thou shalt, as surely as God has spoken, thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we commit thy word to thee. We thank thee for thy visitation among us. We thank thee for the time of harvesting. And our Father, we do deeply long to know thy blessing, even as the gospel has been preached in the meeting tonight, that there may be from this gospel meeting souls saved who will join the chorus of praise to the Lamb forever and ever. How solemn to think that from our number, the awful potential will be realized. Some will pass by without responding to God's offer of salvation, without turning to Christ and Calvary, and their eternal portion will be to join the cries of those that have missed God's salvation, lost, in endless remorse, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grant thy blessing upon thy word. Turn some soul to Christ, even tonight we pray, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 120, please, in closing. The Lamb of God for sinners died, a victim on the tree. He gave himself a sacrifice to set the guilty free. I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Verses 1 and 3 of this hymn, number 120, we do thank you for coming. And it is necessary to move the chairs out for the folks to be able to leave easily. So we'll stand to sing this hymn. And please be careful at the back where you're sitting.
120 verses 1 and 3.